Let's turn to James, please. James chapter 2 this evening. Patty, there's a weight lifted off you to some extent, but still the grieving there. Praise God for his care of your mother, bringing her into his presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I went on my walk today, which is around 10 in the morning from work, walk around the block. And the first thing on my heart was to pray for that, your mom, and to pray for resolution there. And God, I got the "it's time" thing again. And it's funny because I hear my old pastor from Armor of Light when we're up there, Pastor Settle. When people are down in the fellowship hall doing this, chattering and talking, he would come down and do his big bellow, "It's time!" So kind of heard that today. And I was like, am I supposed to go right over there and say that? Or no, that's not the idea. Just know that she is with me now. And so I got the text 15 minutes later. And that's awesome and encouragement for you, that where she is. And praise God. Same thing happened with Mark's mom, and you had a similar experience. So that's very encouraging. Amen. Glory to God. James chapter 2, I think we're there, right? Working our way through some prison doors, opening prison doors by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Been working through these items here. We've got three more to do after this: covetousness, identity, and judgment. Judgment is today on today's soup du jour. It's on the menu. You say, "Oh, I could miss this one. I don't have a problem with that." Well, we'll see what the Word of God does to each one of us here. See if we can't learn something anyway. Praise God. The Spirit of God is moving. There is no question about that. And I'm along for the ride. I encourage you to be along as well. I don't want to miss this. Let's say it together. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord. God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Amen. There have been prophetic dreams that continue to roll out. We just heard of another one, more of a day vision kind of thing. Supernatural healings. Three dreams in one night. Three different people. And actually there was the fourth we were to come to find out just the next day. And that was from somebody from another church. Called up Maddie or contacted Maddie and said, I got something to tell you about your church. So you don't even go here, right? What's going on? Things are happening, okay? And that should encourage us. I don't want to hold anything back, colorify it any more than it is. Just tell you what's going on. Praise God. And the signs and wonders like this aren't the end game, of course. They are following the Word. So the truth is there, and then the signs and wonders are there to follow the Word. And that's an encouragement for all of us. It helps us keep going. It's the signs and wonders that confirm not my Word, but His Word. And that's the key here. Otherwise, we have a cult very quickly. Of course, the Antichrist will have signs and wonders, and we're never to be following signs or wonders. I don't know how intense they'll get, but just to prepare you, we never follow signs and wonders. We follow God. We follow Jesus. My sheep hear me, hear my voice. They follow me. So that's encouragement here. A preacher is simply a post that points to Jesus and encourages you to follow him. So God has laid on our hearts that things need to be done in our congregation. Work needs to be done. It always begins in the household of God, right? And then, but from there, to go out and outreach too. I believe that's going to happen. We could call it whatever we want. We could call it, you know, whatever. God calls it fruitfulness, and that's what the important part is. It's a threefold vision, a three-stranded cord, a prisoner surrounded by salt and light. And that's going to be based in the Word of God from James chapter 2. And James chapter 1 and 3, 4, and 5. Book of James. We're going to go through that for the next few weeks here. Don't look back. Keep your hand on the plow would be the encouragement. Discouragement will come. Doubt will come. As God has called you and says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. I want you to be this aspect in your life. I want you to be delivered from this particular thing. Don't doubt that. Go with it. Ask God to come in and deliver and bring you to a new place of faith. We go from glory to glory, grace to grace, faith to faith, always moving forward. You could think of our church body always doing that, moving forward. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Real quick on covetousness, we've covered that. The tools now of covetousness are to take no thought. Watch, manage your thoughts. Watch the thoughts about the things you're looking at, how you look at things, wanting things or people or whatever for your own purposes. Take no action from those thoughts, you know, crucify them. And if you have something in your life that's inhibiting you from serving God, it's a possession of some sort that's really got you possessed, then sell it and purge it, it says, Jesus says. Sell it and give it to the poor. Okay, so that's the tools for covetousness, for being delivered. That's the light that surrounds it. And the salt is the prayer and the seeking of God and all at the same time. Identity was the second one that we're to be delivered from, to be free. Say that we're free creatures. We don't have an identity crisis anymore. We're free in Christ. So the declarations in Ephesians, if we remember, those are the things that stick with us. Not just when we read the Bible, but when we're 300 miles away from it. Those are our true identity. So we grab a hold of these things. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's get right into chapter 2 of James here. The third one talking about judgmentalism or partiality, a little easier to say. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That respect of persons is the judgmentalism, is the partiality. You'll hear those words here. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, oh, I got one, in a goodly apparel, and there is also a poor man in vile raiment. Anybody have vile raiment? Gretchen thinks my old hunting jacket is vile raiment. She's been trying to get rid of that thing. And ye have respect to him that wears the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand over there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. It means listen. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? I use the name of Jesus and with all kinds of explicatives and all that kind of thing. You know, but hey, we still give them favor because of, you know, something that we see of value in them. So interesting. There's going to be two sections about this partiality, this prison of judgmentalism. The first one is, I call it kind of middle school. And you maybe not have so much of an issue in this area. Maybe you've graduated out of middle school. The next one might knock you over. That's the university, the college of judgmentalism. You might find yourself there, at least to a certain extent. So the first one here, the prison of judgmentalism, is the last and by far the worst of the three spiritual prisons that we're covering in the book of James. It is a dark place that is guised or disguised in light. It has its prisoners brainwashed, believers mind you, brainwashed into thinking they are not in a prison at all, but are serving God in what they do and say. Let's underline in verse 4, a couple of words here. Are you not partial or judgmental in yourselves? So underline yourselves and thoughts there. In yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts. So your thoughts, yourself, there's something going on inside of you. This is a spiritual prison. It's the third of the three here, and by far the worst. The first evidence is our thoughts. It starts there, just like it did with covetousness, just like it did with identity. The spiritual prisons begin there in the thought. This is spiritual matter. It's a form of bondage that stops and stagnates believers. Stagnates them, stops them dead in their tracks from being effective and fruitful. The thing that God wants you to be. He wants you to be fruitful in this life. Does he want you to be rich or poor? I don't think that matters as much as that he wants you to be fruitful. It's typically not an issue for the new believer, by the way. It comes with time as the believer moves on in the faith, and it's like a disease that sets on them and infects and spreads. Sometimes an infection will start with just a little cut or something like that. One of my coworkers just this week had an ingrown hair. And, you know, he came up to me and says, "Paul, I got an ingrown hair, and I've got to go to the doctor." And he looked like he was about ready to fall over. And I was like, "That doesn't sound like anything. I never heard anybody dying of an ingrown hair or passing out." But actually, this thing, he let it go and let it go, and it turned into something about the size of a softball, you know, diameter on his back. And now it was in his bloodstream, and he had fevers and chills. And so the tough guy was all done. He's like, "I'm going to the doc." So that's how these things can infect us. Judgmentalism and partiality, tied right into legalism, are very closely related, and we'll be seeing that. It's like a disease that just starts with a little pimple or whatever, an ingrown hair, and it becomes infective, and it festers, and I'm grossing everybody out. It's a simple illustration here that we have with this particular judgment. I like simple illustrations. It's real clear. It's not some far out kind of thing that leaves you wondering. It's like really clear. This person is in the wrong. Obviously saying sit under my feet because you're poor and giving attention to this rich guy because he's got gold rings and fine clothes. Obviously that is pretty simple illustration. We don't have a hard time. There's not going to be a church split over that. And just like, you know what? I think, you know, we should, you know, it's pretty clear, very simple. I'm glad God made it simple for us that, you know, the spirit of judgmentalism, the prison, is of this nature. It's that ridiculous. It's that ridiculous, but it can be a lot more subtle, as we'll see. What do you think would make someone favor a rich person? What do you guys think? Why would we do such a thing? Why would human nature go in that direction?
Money.
What about the money?
They give more to the tithe box.
So that might be the end game, the church gets richer, or somehow it rubs off on you a little bit, or whatever. Anybody else?
Status.
Hanging out with somebody that's rich kind of looks good. Okay, very good. Those are two pretty big ones, I think. Might be some more subtle ones in there.
You feel like you can get more from them, not only just money, but, attraction, I guess, and a number of things.
They have resources.
They have resources.
Yeah. They have resources, okay. You know, hey, we can go on a mission trip. Now we've got so-and-so on our team, all right, because he's got the big bucks or something. Okay. All right, good. Good answers. Very good. They're all correct, of course. And nobody said because they're nice, or nobody said spoke to something about their personality. It was obviously because we don't know even that here. But in this illustration, actually, it does kind of speak to their personality, because it says, aren't they those that oppress you, that put you down, that try to control and manipulate you because of their status and where they've come in their life? They tend not to have a spirit of humility. Submitting one to another is not their game. It's lording over and controlling you. So that's what tends to be the personality of the rich. Not in every case, but the question's asking us, isn't that really the tendency here? The person that you're giving favor to, why don't you look at beyond the money here and what's really going on in this person? So, looking at the whys of this, why do we do such things? Why, when you go through the checkout line and they have cover after cover after cover of people dressed to kill and all, you know, looking great. What if all those covers had bag ladies on them or homeless street people, you know, with sores on their face, or, you know, scruffy beards and greasy heads and all that stuff that come with that type of thing? Well, if that was on Self Magazine or Cosmo or Woman's Day, you think it would sell? Why not? Why wouldn't that sell? Apparently it doesn't, because whatever they're doing works, and it's continued to work. So there's something going on in human nature that's holding people captive. It's called judgmentalism, partiality. It's a sin, we're going to find out. It's downright sewage sin. You may have come across news stories or clips showing a street person with some incredible talent. They can sing or they can dance or do something that's just fantastic, and everybody's like, what? Wow, that homeless person is a real person that can do things. Why do we react that way? What makes that story special and newsworthy? Why are we surprised? Judgmentalism, partiality. We've had homeless drifters in our house, Richard knows, a few times, drifting through Port Byron or Auburn. And I've discovered something quite amazing. They're real people with real backgrounds. Maybe served in a war, can't connect with reality anymore, or something else. They were born from real mothers. They have hopes. They have concerns. They know how to laugh. They know how to talk. Why would I give more interest to a rich person? People watch Warren Buffett, is his name, or Buffet? Like a hawk. That guy can't go anywhere without... What's he doing? Okay, is he buying a Big Mac? Get stock in McDonald's quick! They watch him like a hawk. Where's he put his money? What's he saying? What's he doing? Why? Well, you guys answered some of the questions, and we're getting close to that answer, and it's this partiality. It's really, that's what it's at. It's a sin. The sin of partiality that is part of the nature of human beings, inherited from Adam and Eve. We want to be like them. We want to be like these figures, these images that appear so. Buying the magazine, showing them favor, showing this person or that person favor over another. Maybe a little of their gold rubbing off. We want to be like them. God says, listen in verse 5. He uses the word hearken in my translation. Hearken, listen. Listen up. God wants to speak to this particular issue. There's a definition of rich and poor by the world, and there is one by God. And it has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. It's rather the riches in faith. Underline, please, in verse 5, rich in faith. My beloved brethren, that's beautiful. God is saying, listen, my beloved. Isn't that wonderful? God is calling you his possession. This is to the believer. This is to the believer that is got that ingrown hair going and is starting to get infected. He's saying, my beloved, right there, that's a beautiful statement of grace. You're mine, God is saying. And not only mine, my possession, but my beloved one. There's identity right there in that verse. I already gave away a question I had. So, you underline rich in faith. God is defining what is rich, and it's right there. You've underlined it. Being rich in faith. The deliverance from prison of judgmentalism, partiality of that sin is faith. Faith in Christ. All three prisons are attacked in verse 5. Wow, we should really get a hold and listen, as it says there. We should hearken to verse 5. Let's just read it together. Follow after me, please. Hearken. My beloved. Brethren. That includes sisterin. Has not God chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. Amen. Definition of God, if you ever doubt what that is, there it is in verse 5, being rich in faith, rich towards God. The power of deliverance from this prison of judgmentalism is going to be discovered in faith. All three prisons are attacked in that verse there, so I don't want to miss that. Can you tell me where you see covetousness addressed in that verse? Or how do you see it addressed in that verse? Covetousness is desiring material things. Where do you see covetousness addressed in that verse there? It's more obvious than it looks. So it's not a trick question.
Well, God has chosen the poor of the world.
Amen.
To be his heirs.
To be his heirs. He didn't choose the guy with the gold ring and the fine clothes. He chose the poor of the world. So the sword of the Spirit here against covetousness is that God has chosen the poorest of the poor, the bag lady, whoever it is, to be heirs. That means absolutely rich in God's eyes. Heirs of the kingdom, eternally blessed. Covetousness is dealt with right there. How about your identity in that verse? A couple
heirs
places.
Of the kingdom.
Heirs of the kingdom, that's your identity. You are heirs of the kingdom. That is because your relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ, you didn't earn it. Nobody earns their inheritance from their parents. We don't earn it from our spiritual parent either. Anything else in that verse that speaks to identity?
Those that love God.
Those that love God, that's part of your identity. I'm a lover of God. I love Jesus. I love that actually as an identity when people ask you what church you go to. I just love Jesus. Well, okay, what church you go to? I love Jesus. And, you know, why you keep telling me that? Because that's all that matters.
Brethren.
What's the other one? Brethren, okay. God calling us brethren, beloved brethren. My beloved, even part of that. So my beloved. There's a lot of identity in there. We can grab hold of all of that. And of course, the topic today, judgment being spoke of in that verse, putting that all together. So it's time for new creature vision today. And that's to take off the glasses of judgmentalism and put on the vision from God. To be free in this area. It's amazing how far we can go and compromise on these things when we're in bondage. To the point of verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? That we would put up with such nonsense because of their status or something that we see valuable in them that's of, you know, carnal value. That we don't want to upset the apple cart. You know, there's a maybe earthly relationship even. It's a family member. I don't want to rock the boat here. And I don't want to lose my family membership. That's partiality, folks. That's sin. That's sin. That you've gone to that point to compromise who you are and who God has called you to be. So it comes in lots of subtle forms. This was a simple illustration, like I said. This is middle school about this topic. Are you ready to advance the examination now to allow God's word to probe to such an extent that it cuts deeper even and go to the college and university level? Verses 8 through 11 will do just that, so let's continue. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, there's it again, you commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou doesn't commit adultery, but kills, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You've broken the whole law. This little passage advances now, going from a simple illustration, so we're locked in. We kind of got a feel for what's happening now. Now we're going to sink deeper, allow the word to cut deeper. First he starts out with a golden rule. This is unique to any other faith out there in the world because it frames it in the positive. Other faiths will embrace it and said, do not do to your neighbor what you wouldn't want done to yourself. Christianity frames it in the positive. It says, go and do to your neighbor the things that you would have done to yourself. So that's pretty cool. Just wanted to point that out quickly. Verses 9 and 10 bring this partiality back front and center. and tell us this judgmentalism is actually sewage. It's actually sin. It separates you from God. It renders you ineffective. It grieves the Spirit. It ties you up. It keeps you in a dark place. A believer can be in that condition. You better believe it. If they've fallen, if they've allowed that pimple to fester of judgmentalism, it's become an abscess. The infection's in the bloodstream. They've got fevers now. They need major help and intervention. They need salt and light. You can be free. That is the promise of God. The truth will set you free. It's a state of sin. You're sick. This sin and all sin leads to death. You will die in that prison of partiality. That is, that infection spreads. It's not a good place to be. Why do we talk so much about cussing and sexual sin, but not this? I will tell you who is talking about it. Your unbelieving friend or coworker or family member is talking about this particular sin because they smell it a mile away. Somehow or another. Notice, with this sin, God says we are convicted of the law and are transgressors of it. Man, we're just lawbreakers. And notice the entirety of it there in verses 10 and 11. You've broken it all. You break it in this area, it's all gone. Adultery, your murder, all of that. You've heard the expression, somebody had the book thrown at them. Everybody's heard that before in the court of law. Got the book thrown at me or whatever. There it is in verse 10. You offended one point, guilty of all. That's God throwing the whole book at you. What's going on here? Wait a minute. What law is being talked about? I thought I was under the law of liberty. What happened? Well, it started out with a pimple, and you didn't clean it, and it kept festering, and it turned into the bloodstream. And now it's the whole body is being affected. So yes, you might have been under the law of liberty in the sense of being free, but now have become under bondage. So the question here, that is the question, what law are you under? And as far as this topic of judgmentalism and partiality, that is the very question. What law are you under? And guess what? Your actions reflect on who you are. This is what the whole idea in James here is. The things that you do really speak to reflection. It says who you are. If you are acting and speaking things that are of a judgmental nature, that's who you are. You're under the law yourself. You've just sealed your identity that way. That's not a good place to be in. Believer or not, it's not a good place to be in. So yes, strangely, all of a sudden we're faced with the Ten Commandments here, talking about the law of liberty, and it's like, whoa, what is going on? The remaining part of this chapter addresses a good test for all of us, a good litmus test to tell us where we really are. Are you under the law of liberty or under the law of sin and death, which is the Ten Commandments? One serves the other, by the way. The Ten Commandments are to drive us to the law of liberty. They're just to kick our little rear ends all the way there. Because as you try to meet those Ten Commandments, you fall on your face. It just keeps kicking you all the way there. That's the point. It's a tutor. It's like a teacher. It says, you're not going to be able to do that. You need Christ. So they do work together. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not excusing the law. I'm teaching the Word of God here, which is teaching us a very important point, is to know who you are and where you're under. Let's first answer the question of what law I am under when I am in the sin of judgmentalism or partiality. It's clearly answered in verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, do not kill, those are the Ten Commandments. Again, this makes us rear up a little bit. Some people even have gone as far as taking the book of James out of the Bible because of this. I am not kidding you. Taking it because they didn't understand it, they weren't in the Spirit, and these are church leaders, and talking about old ones too, that were very good at other areas, but they stumbled in James because they didn't understand this. Key point here. They thought it was a mistake, the book of James. Interesting, huh? So, praise God here. We know that we signed up for the new covenant. Someone might speak that, said, hey, wait a minute, Bucko, don't be throwing out those Ten Commandments at me. I signed up for the new covenant, not the old. Don't be throwing the old book at me. I ain't. He is. And it's under the conviction of being transgressing in this one particular area. This one sin that's bigger than the other two is by far the darkest spiritual sin there is. In this book anyway, in the book of James that we're in. Because we fall out of grace. We're no longer under the protection of grace. We're in a very dangerous place. We need to pay good mind to this. Yes, we're under the new covenant. Nobody's throwing the book at you unless you fit the description of being stuck in the groove of partiality. Your pimple is festered into an infection. We're deep in the New Testament, the New Covenant here, and we're talking about the perfect law of liberty and being free in Christ and addressing those things that would deceive us and hold us ineffective, prisoners of war. Since this vision is a three-stranded cord, I'm going to toss you a rope of three strands and have you hold on to it while I speak life unto you and allow His truth to set you free in this area. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, He's the truth, and the life. Just toss you a three-stranded cord to help pull you out from this. This is not only the strength of three cords that Jesus Christ represents in our life, our faith in Jesus, but there's a particular sequence there that's important to know. The way, the truth, and the life are a sequential order there. And here is where we can get into trouble. As Christians, as we go along with Christ, and we get a pimple. This is where we get in trouble, as we get this out of order. So, we're going to do an illustration. We need some volunteers, I think. One, three more, two, Roger, three, all men? Oh, we're out of men. Are we out of men? Oh, tell us. You'll go? All right. Good sport. Thank you. While you're working your way up here, I'll tell you a little bit of a story. This is actually Mindy and Maddie's story, but we became part of the story, so I get to share it. On their way down to North Carolina last time for Thanksgiving to visit the Mullins clan over there, they hit the pothole of potholes right on Route 81.
No figure.
You know, you're going speed limit, right? And there it is. Well, Mindy was driving, actually, right?
I was.
Maddie had worked himself to the bone, like 2 hours of sleep for like a week or whatever, and wanted to get to that point right before he left. Long story short, they hit the crater of craters. One car was wiped out from it already, and then you guys hit it, and it just broke the actual rims of the tires, potholes, and just the destruction it brought. So this is what I'm talking about here. It's falling into a pothole, having this type of thing happen to us in our life, where the table starts to turn, and all of a sudden, we're under the old umbrella, the old law here, and it's a pothole in the road. We didn't ask for it. There it was. We fell into it. A lot of times being deceived into it, or just hearing bad doctrine, whatever it is. So the demonstration. Let's get the wheels in motion here. That was my part in the story. We got to drive all the way down to near Scranton there. Had a nice date in the car, you know, on our way down to rescue. I love doing rescue things. That's a guy thing, kind of like go rescue. But anyway, that was our part of our story here. Okay, so I'm going to just move a little bit this way. And all right, we're going to talk about now. We're going to talk about things. I think we'll start with doing it the wrong way. We're going to do truth, way, and life. This is really what happens. We get things out of order, where the truth becomes the letter of the law, it says in the Bible, and it's death, instead of being what it's supposed to be, and that's life. It's supposed to be a life-giving spirit. The Word of God is supposed to be spiritual, and it's supposed to be life-giving, and it can be just the opposite. It's crazy. This thing is just a thing until the Holy Spirit gives it life. I can use this and kill people with it and destroy their lives and set them in darkness, the same darkness probably I'm in if I'm doing that. This is what happens when things get out of order. So the truth is going to lead the way to life, and that's not going to work. So the way, Maddie, all right, so you're the way, you can see. Your eyes are open. Mm-hmm. All right. The truth is going to have his eyes closed. So you're going to face, I'll do it here. Here's the pride. This is light. This candle, this nice shiny candle. You gotta,
can I move the rock?
No, you can't move the rock. That's part of it.
Come on.
So you keep your eyes closed tight, and you are the way, and he's going to lead you to the life over there.
I'm leading him?
Yeah, with your eyes closed.
My eyes closed.
Yeah, your truth. You're just the Bible. Gotcha. You're just the truth.
No peeking.
Okay.
Close your eyes.
Do I move him?
Yeah, you have to come get him, and then...
Okay, yeah, that'll be easy. Because I know there's a rock.
Yeah, good. Good with that.
Well, this isn't too bad for you.
All right, I made it easy so we didn't spend all night, but you can see there was struggle there. There's a little danger, there's stuff in the way, and made it a little bit easy for him, but if we were in a youth group, you'd make it a lot more fun. All right, so now we're going to do it the right way here. The way is going to lead truth, and life is going to be realized. All right, so you could just go ahead and do it. You'll be the way, Patty. And your eyes are open, his eyes are closed, and you're going to lead him right to the truth. So smooth, so efficient, very good. Awesome, awesome skit, very good demonstration, appreciate it. It was going to be candy and I forgot that in our rush to get here, amen. Judgmentalism, partiality is truth, listen, truth leading the way to produce fruit in life. So it's truth leading the way. What is the way? The way is grace and love. The way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. The way is the blood trail that he's left for each one of us. It's a method. It's agape, the love of God. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He is the way. So that way leads the truth and it finds life. It opens and reveals truth. So it really is the eyes for truth. It's cool to think about, so think about it for a while, even after tonight. Judgmentalism is truth leading, trying to lead grace and produce fruit. Freedom is grace, the way of God, Jesus Christ, leading truth to produce life. Let me give an example so it's really clear. You're not asking questions all of a sudden. Because the rest of the chapter explains just this very thing. Grace does not change truth. And that's one thing that's made real clear here. That never happens. God's truth is never compromised in any of this. The two work together. Grace is the eyes that reveal truth, and truth produces that freedom, that light. You see how they work together in that simple illustration we just did. In my Bible study, in my relationships, at work, wherever it is, that order is followed. Truth leading, where I say, wait a minute, this truth, it stands here and it needs to push and guide the way of love. We can get in trouble because it can become a dead work driven by truth. It can become legalism. It can become death in that sense. When the way of agape, the Holy Spirit, the way of Jesus Christ is moving that truth, then it produces life. It's going to be easier to give examples than explain the concept, I think. But let me give you a verse here. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says just that. He who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. So if the letter is leading, there's going to be death. If the Spirit is leading, there's going to be life. The same Bible, the same truth, can be life and fruitfulness, or it can be death and rottenness. It can be negativity, complaining, whining. It can produce the frozen chosen, the uptight upright, these buzzwords that we give for Christians that have fallen into this pothole. All of this is confirmed in the rest of this chapter. Verse 12 tells us this very thing. So speak ye and so do. Speak and do. Thoughts, words, actions, and there we are. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and do. This is the method. This is the way. Verse 12, you can write in your margin, the way. This is a method. It's the way that reflects Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God is reflected here. It's the method. It's the motivation. It's the power behind. Jesus is the way. His blood, His grace, His effectiveness in our life speaks to that way. And it's described here. So speak and do. How do we do that? What is the way of doing that? As though that those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So that's carving a path. That's carving a way. There's eyes now on. The eyes are open. We can see. The way has been determined. It's clear. We're to speak and we're to do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. That's a method. I speak and my actions are coming from the motivation and the path that I'm going to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty that says Jesus Christ has done it all. He has paid the price. He has fulfilled all of the law. The eyes are open. The truth is there. Kind of inert. The eyes are closed on it in that sense, in this illustration. The truth is verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. That's the truth. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And the truth here is that he shall have judgment without mercy for those that have showed no mercy. That's a truth. What's the resulting fruit? What's the good part? It's the life, that the actions that lead from that. And that's in verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the actions speak to the reflection of the reality of your thoughts, your internal being, what's happening on the inside. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That concludes chapter 2. Works that speak life. Works that speak the faith that you have. Those are the riches. Remember what the riches are? Faith in God. Not possessions, faith in God. What speaks to that faith? What shows those riches? Is it your gold ring and your nice clothes? No, it's the works that you demonstrate. It's the thoughts that you have. Are they partial thoughts? Are they judgmental thoughts? Or are they thoughts? Are you seeing through the lens of Christ? Are you seeing through the grace of God the matters in your life? And do they start shaping your actions? Do you actually go out and do instead of just not doing to others? Works that speak life. They speak to these riches. They reflect your true identity as a lover of God, as Terry said. Or as Roger said, as a brother or a sister in the family of God. Or as a beloved. Or as an heir, as I think Gretchen said. True identity reflected in these works that we do, that we go out and do. Works that speak about life and fruitfulness. Not manufactured. If I just cut out verses 14 and 26 and said, hey, folks, we're going to have a lesson today on verses 14 through 26. I would run the risk of producing some type of legalistic thing about going out and helping people. And you would be doing it in some type of robotic manufactured thing, and it would be a letter that brought death to you. It would brought a legalistic work. It needs to be coming from the true riches, which are your faith in Christ. A faith in Christ that says Jesus bled for me and that everything I've ever done or thought has been cleansed and purified. I am right before God. I'm light. I'm a child of light. I've been born from the light. I'm a child of the King. I'm losing my mind here, but you know what I'm talking about. The faith that's rich towards God, reflecting in my actions, not manufactured. That rest of that chapter is totally resting on chapter 1 and 2, bringing us to a place of actually doing things that are real life, that reflect real light, that people will say, that's a work of God, and give glory to God, not give praise to men, right? Legalism produces praise of men. Going into verse 14 through the end here, I have the method ready already. I have the way established. That I'm established in the law of liberty, ready to speak and do, as though I'm judged by what? Judged by what? The Ten Commandments? No, Jesus was already judged by that. There was one that was judged by that came out perfect and clean. Why do we think that God would ever apply that to us except outside of Christ? The law of liberty says that my judgment is going to be through Christ. And the grace that says he did it all for you, Paul. He fulfilled it all. He got a 10. He filled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He fulfilled them all for you. My actions are shaped by that all the time. It's like all the time I'm driven by that. It shapes how I see that person on the street that needs food. That, you know, instead of just saying be warm and be filled, and I kind of covered some kind of spiritual thing there. That's true. Leading the way. The way gets down and works on it. The way is leading it. It's Jesus Christ, his real spirit working in you. It's exciting. It's a law of liberty. It's what you've been called to. We have a method. We have a way. It reveals truth. It reveals what are we supposed to do in the situation. Specifically, the rhema, the revealed word. Then life is produced. Fruitfulness. I would leave you tonight asking a question. What tree are you on? What was that? What tree are you on? Mindy, what tree are you on? She's way back there. There are two trees when it comes to the reality of where we are positionally with God. This is another way to look at what we've been talking about tonight. What tree are you on? It's the same kind of idea, but it's going to put a picture in your mind. A little bit easier to grasp, maybe seal and gel the deal here. There are two trees when it comes to the reality of where you are in position to God. Are you under the law of death, of sin and death, or are you under the law of liberty? Two different trees. Which one are you hanging out on? One's a fruitful tree, and one's a tree of death. It stinks over there, just rotten junk on it. What tree are you on? Think about it tonight when you sleep. Think about it when you wake up tomorrow morning. Be free in the name of Jesus Christ. There are two trees when it comes to the reality of where we are. This comes from Genesis, of course, and actually it follows all the way through the Bible. these two trees. You take it all right to Revelation. You and I were born on a particular tree, one of the trees. And it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just the knowledge of sin. It's just not a sin tree. We're told that we have a sin nature, which is true, but the reality is we have an evil good nature slash good. It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's really interesting. You study it. We all have this in it. It's called judgment. It's called judgmentalism. We're called gods in lowercase because of it. We know good and evil. We go around and we make judgment calls. This is wrong, this is right. And we're born on that tree to discern things that way. That's part of our sin nature. Not a godly gift. Discernment is a godly gift. But the one I'm talking about here, partiality and judgmentalism, is part of our sin nature. So that's something that we need to be delivered from. And there's only one power that will do that. It's your faith in Christ. What tree are you on? We're born on the same one, I could tell you that. Born with that sin nature means that you were born on that family tree that came all the way from Adam and Eve. You know the family trees that they have? It shows grandma and grandpa and uncle so and whatever. We all on that family tree of the tree of good and evil. We're all on that one, born on that anyways. We are delivered from that tree onto a new tree when we are born again, when we are saved, all the things you call it. Here's where the trouble comes. To some folks, if they don't understand what grace is, all they move is from the same tree to a different part on that tree. They move from an evil part on that tree of doing drugs or whatever and living for themselves. And they just move a little bit to the other side of the tree. It's the same tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All they've entered into is a place of religious nonsense. And they're looking at the same. They're looking at people on the same tree that they're on and saying, you're evil. Guess what? They both are. They're both in the same boat. They're both on the same tree. And that tree's going to burn up someday. And a lot of people on it. It's a subtle thing that people have, they've just moved and they think, I'm good now. But they've never gone onto the tree of life. Or they've fallen into prey of falling back to the old tree. And gone into this legalistic kind of thing of judgment and partiality. Someone that has moved on a tree a little bit, has cleaned up their act, now they're kind of living good and you know, feeling good about it. Life to them is still the letter of the law, and it's all about good and evil. Everything is still about good and evil. They've never left the tree. It's either good or evil. It's good or evil. You're stuck in that framework. That's something we're to be delivered from. It's the number one in the spiritual sin. It's number one because it ties right to the original sin, right to the tree that we were cast on once that sin was made, the original sin of Adam and Eve. No one has ever been saved on that tree. You're saved from that tree, delivered from that tree. You don't just become a better person and washed up and cleaned up on that tree. You're brought right off it. We'll be talking about the tongue next. The tongue. And believe it or not, God calls that a tree of life. He calls your tongue even being a tree of life. That's exciting. It's interesting how it all ties together. For your homework tonight, besides waking up and going to bed tonight thinking about what tree I'm on. Am I on this tree of life that says I'm going to be judged by the law of liberty and everything that I do is shaped by that way, by that method. Everything that I do is shaped by that. Truth comes alive because of that. Or am I on this tree? Is part of my life, part of my thinking, part of my thoughts? What is it? Evil thoughts. Verse 4, underline it twice. If time permits, not tonight, homework, please take this. Luke 18. Last week I had you listen to a little video about someone that was delivered from a place of identity that was corrupt to a place of wholeness with God. I hope you enjoyed that. Enjoyed her testimony. Give praise to God for it. This week is not one of those things, but it's in the Bible itself, Luke 18. And just take a good look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, publican. the common person, and that story, and think about the law of liberty and the law of sin and death and the hypocrisy that can come when we're on the wrong tree and being led by the wrong thing or have things out of order. Let's finish up with a couple of songs and enjoy the presence of God tonight. He's a good God. He loves you dearly. Simply by believing that you died and rose again, we are rich. Rich. So rich. Lord, that those riches aren't to be, you know, Lord, aren't to be stored up like manna where they would rot, Lord. They're to be used. They're to be used. Praise you, Lord God, for the riches that you called us to walk in, to believe in, and to grow in. Praise you, Lord. Heirs of the kingdom. You are heirs of the kingdom. So many wonderful titles. But my favorite is the last one, as Terry brought out, that we simply love you, Lord God. Let that be our title above all. That we're loved by you and that we love you. We praise you, Jesus Christ, tonight. We want to speak this word in power and strength into the lives of the beings in front of us here, Lord God. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the deliverance that comes from truth. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for setting us free, making us whole. Where something has festered and even something tiny, we've let it grow and let it go. Now it's in our bloodstream. We pray for deliverance now in the name of Jesus Christ. Powers of darkness would leave. The healing would come. The temperature would be restored in the body, the skin tone and everything that comes with healing, Lord God. Our walk wouldn't be stumbled, but we'd be whole, Lord God, perfect, lacking nothing. Not desiring anything other than to hear that next word that comes from you. Praise you, Lord God. Glory to God.